all the children are welcome to join them in Sunday school back there. Amen. So thankful for our children's church and those who minister to our kids every Sunday. They are learning about Jesus. And the youth group, they're meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for youth, and they're having an awesome time, and the group is growing in numbers, and they're growing in their faith. Amen. That's the most important part. It's not about numbers, but it's about what God is doing in their hearts. And I love to see God stirring their hearts. And the leaders tell me that they come ahead of when it's supposed to start, and they don't want to leave when it's over. So that's a good sign. Amen. There's something about connection and being connected with people of like faith that you can share with and learn with and love on, and so it's just beautiful. So I thank the Lord for that. And then on Thursday nights, we are having Bible study in the back here. We have round table discussions, and we just finished up studying the gifts of the Spirit, and not that we finished that up, because that's a subject that could just keep going on and on, right? We just studied the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and right now Jeremy is leading us in a group session on how to study the Bible. You know, sometimes there's questions about why do we do this, or why do we say that, or how do I know that, and things like that. So sometimes there are some simple keys and there's some simple realities on how to understand the Bible, how to understand Old Covenant versus New Covenant, how to understand Old Testament versus New Testament, and what that means, and where we fall into that, and what the gospel is all about. So if you enjoy roundtable discussion and sharing the scriptures and the word, come and join us on Thursday nights at 6:30, and bring your coffee with you, or we'll make you coffee when you get there, and tea, water, whatever you want to do, and then just come and join us in that. Amen? Amen. Well, we started doing a little bit of a series before conference called Planted. And we talked about what it means to be planted. And we started the parable of the sower. And parables are something that's very intriguing to me. Because sometimes when we read the parables, we think, now how does this line up with a new covenant mindset, right? What is Jesus really saying when he's saying and speaking to us in parables? And then we had a little break. I started that, and then we heard from Brittany on her trip, and she did an amazing job sharing with us all that God did in Africa and the trip that she went on. So blessed by that. And she had people hunt her down at conference to take her picture because they enjoyed her sharing that on a Sunday morning. And then, of course, we had conference. We got to hear from Apostle Kelvin Muhammad last Sunday as he tied up and brought to closure the New Covenant Realities Conference. So we've heard some good word. If you did not get to be in the conference or you did not get to attend and you'd like to see what was happening and hear the word, you can go back on and watch our live stream. And those services were live streamed and they're available to you. So today I want to talk about, I want to go back to the parable of the sower and just read it. And the last time that we shared, we talked about the parable of the sower, and we talked about the seed being sown on the wayside or the beaten path, the path that everybody was taking, the path that everybody journeyed, and how the fowls of the air came and took the seed before it could take root. How many know there are a lot of things in our life that can steal the seed of God out of our heart before it ever takes root? I heard a minister share yesterday, he was saying, you know, we have a lot of crusades, we have a lot of evangelism, and we count numbers. We had this many people get saved, but he said, my question is, how many of them stayed in the way of the faith? You know, it's one thing to come forth in a confession and say, I received Jesus, but it's another thing to allow that seed to be planted in your heart and allow it to grow, and not just grow, but to bring forth fruit. How many of you want to bring forth fruit in your life? I want to live a productive, fruitful life. I don't want to just be a weary pilgrim passing through. I'm not just a sojourner and a stranger in this land. How many know that's Old Covenant? But I want to live the abundant life that the scriptures declares that we can live the abundant life through Christ. Amen. And that he said, I would that your joy might be full. How many of you got your full meter on your joy? Come on, that we can have joy in the Lord. I don't think we have to live downcast all the time. I don't think we have to live stressed. I don't think we have to live in despair. I don't think that, now let me just say, there are times when we walk through some things, but how many know the key to that is you walk through it? Don't take up residence there and don't put up a mailbox. Come on, somebody. You may walk through some hard places, but it is a temporary season that when we allow God to do what he wants to do in our heart, that even in the midst of the valley, there is hope and strength and light. Amen? And so as we declare, and part of that is to be planted. How many know, I believe you need to be planted in a local church. I believe there's something happens in the community of local church that when we come together in worship and word and fellowship, you hear me say all the time, I love the sound of rejoicing in the house when we come together. I love to see people interacting. I love catching up. I love the connection. How many know there's something happens in connection? And so then, you know, it takes us a few minutes to get calmed down, to get started. I love that. Because that means there's a sense of community. Amen? And when we bring our kids and our families, we come together. How many we're bringing them to a community of faith? When you bring them to a youth group, you're bringing them to a community that can support them, that can help them, that can walk through things with them. Amen? I don't want to walk this journey alone. I don't want to walk this journey by myself. I need you. And you need me. Amen. And so I believe we need to be planted. I believe in being planted in a local church. But more than that, I believe that we need to be planted in who Jesus is. With our feet firmly on the solid rock. Right? I mean, no, there are some foundational things that are foundations are one of the most important things about your house. Is to have a foundation. I told you before, one time we bought a house in town, and my husband, the builder, took me to look at this house, and he said, what do you think? And I said, I think we should just leave it right where it is and walk away. That's what I think. Because I walked through the opening that was supposed to be the door, and it said dead bodies in the basement, and I was pretty much done at that point. And he said to me, he said, no, you got to look beyond that. That's superficial. He said, look at the foundation, look at the roof. If the foundation is secure, you know, like we've looked at houses before, and he said, you don't want that. He said, look at the foundation on it. It's crumbling, it's cracking, it's moving, it's shifting. And when the foundation shifts, everything in the house is affected by that. Yeah. Right? And so you can have the best roof in the world, you can have the greatest furnishings inside, but if you don't have solid foundation, it does not matter. Because it's not going to stand. I mean, there are some foundational things that I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the cross, the finished work of the cross. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that operates in us with groanings and utterings sometimes when we don't even know what to say. But man, when we're in a situation, I can rely on the Holy Ghost and just begin to declare, Father, your word says this is true. And the Holy Ghost begins to bring the word back to your mind and back to your heart. And you begin to declare the word of God over your life. How many know sometimes that's the only thing gets you through? Yeah. Hallelujah. I encourage you, learn the scriptures. I encourage you to teach your children scriptures. My grandson, when I go down to visit him, they have a chalkboard right on the end of the wall at the end of his bed, and they write scriptures on that chalkboard. And every so often, they erase that chalkboard and write a scripture. Man, what if everybody in here that couldn't sleep at night wrote a scripture on a chalkboard in their room, and when your eyes were open, you just memorized that scripture? You might not get any more sleep, but man, just think about how much growth you'd have in your spiritual life because the word is in there. You know, sometimes when I wake up at night, that's what I do. I quote scripture to myself. I pray, and I quote scripture. Amen? Amen. Because it soothes my mind. And it makes my time productive. And I've told you before, so I'd go down the pews and I'd pray for y'all in a row. So if you move out of your seat, you may not get prayed for that week. You know how predictable church people are, because y'all going to all sit, you're going to park in the same parking space, and you're going to sit in the same seat, right? So, hey, if you miss a Sunday, I ain't praying for you this week. No, I'm kidding about that, but I mean, you know, but seriously, I go down the pews and I think about faces and I pray, God, give them comfort. God, give them direction. God, give them provision. Lord, I just speak the name of Jesus over their household in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for their kids. I pray for their spouses. I pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost to open doors. I pray over their marriage. I pray over their concerns. I mean, you know, that's what the Word does for us. It's what the Holy Spirit does, and it intercedes for us. So we need to be planted. I believe we need to be secure. We need to be foundational. I just want to read the parable of the sower again. And then I'm going to talk about stony ground today. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. We talked about that last time. The beaten path is another way it's described. The wayside, the birds came. The fowls of the air devoured the seed before it could take root. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Everybody say shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused or hard. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown among the path. The seed fallen on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, because they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And thus is the reading of the word. We talked about that the beaten path. We talked about the fowls that would come and devour the word. How many know when Jesus would preach among the multitude of the scribes and Pharisees, the one who challenged him, the one who would steal the seed of God that was being sown or being planted, was not the ordinary average crowd gatherer. I mean, no, it was the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers that were constantly challenging the word that Jesus would say. And so we talked about in the parable of the sower, it says that the seed is the word. And I want you to know that Jesus is the seed. How many know Genesis 3 talks about Jesus being the seed of a woman that is sown into the earth? John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that he was the Word from the beginning. You just sang it. Did you remember hearing it in the song? You said, you were the Word in the beginning. How many know Jesus is the Word that is spoken of in John chapter 1? So the parable tells us that the seed is the Word. So the seed is Jesus being sown into the earth. Are we good there? So when we think about the seeds that are being sown, how many know you and I sow seed also? We are seed sowers. And what is the seed that we're sowing? But it is the life or the message of Jesus that we sow into the earth. How many know he's not just telling a story about farmers? He's saying it to the crowd and the multitude. And they said, why do you say parables? He said, because those who should have understanding do not have understanding. But those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. How many know you got to hear in the Spirit sometimes? Hallelujah. Do you know that it is possible to hear and not perceive? It is possible to hear and not understand. You know how I know that? Because I have a husband and kids. Right? And I'll qualify by saying he has a wife, right? It is possible to be talking and no one understands what you're saying, right? And you sometimes say, my mouth is moving. Is there any sound coming out? Right? Because just because you're making noise does not mean they are hearing what you're saying. Yeah. Right? Right? Sometimes. And you'll say, I told you that. Did you hear me? I didn't hear you say that. Just because you didn't hear it doesn't mean it wasn't said, right? Communication generally is a two-way street where you communicate what is being said. How many know you can sit in church, you can sit here today, and if your mind is not tuned into what I'm saying, you'll walk out and say, I don't really remember what she said. Am I in the room by myself today? And I don't say that in any way of rebuke, but how many know sometimes it takes us a good 30, 40 minutes just to get our mind in the place. You know why we do worship first? To get your heart and your mind tuned into why we're here and what we do. Amen? And so it begins to stir your heart, and so we begin to listen. But, you know, sometimes it is so easy for us to get distracted. Your kids ever get distracted? Sometimes we tell them what to do, and I've learned the smaller they are, the simpler the instructions, and the less. If you want them to do something, don't say, go get your shoes on, grab your backpack, make sure your lunch is packed, and then get in the car. You lost them about number two, right? And I would like to say that's adults, but it's not just adults. How many of you can hear and not really hear? You can hear and not understand. And I've heard many of scripture and heard it, but yet it did not come alive to me, or it did not become an aha moment until the Holy Spirit began to open it up in a reality. I'm like, oh, now I hear what that is trying to say to me. Amen. And so Jesus is not saying, I'm in a crowd full of people with no ears. He said, I'm in a crowd full of people. But, you know, he even said in the multitude, a lot of times they heard what he said. But how many know, most of the time they were there for the miracles. They were there for the bread and the fish. They were there for what they could get from Jesus. Not always what he could import into them. Amen. How many know sometimes we come in on a Sunday morning, we need God to just download into our spirit some things that he wants to do in us or share in us or speak in us. And so he begins to talk to them about he said there's a seed that was sown in the wayside. And those were there. That was the beaten path. It was the path that everybody was going on. It was the path that if I do all the right things under my Jewish learning, I'll get to where I need to go. But what happens is the fowls of the air, I mean, Revelation talks even about the fowls that will come and devour those things. What they were doing is Jesus would say, I'm the Son of God, and they would challenge him. He'd say, I'm the Son of Man, and they would challenge him. And they were constantly challenging the word that Jesus would speak. And before it could take root in the people, they would snatch it away. Amen? And so we know he's the seed that, you know, that except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. We know Jesus is the seed being sown, right? The second place that seed is being sown is into stony ground, rocky soil, a place with no substance. When I think about rocky soil and I think about stony ground, I think about the law. And when Jesus would come along, he would challenge him in there. They would constantly say to him, the law says, but what do you say? Wanting to catch him up. Was Jesus lawless? No, he was not. He said, I can come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. I come to bring you something greater than rules on rocks. I come to bring you the power of the Holy Spirit. I come to bring you something that will give you life. It's not a letter of death, but it's a letter of life. I come to give you something greater than that. He said, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this, that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Man, if you really truly wrap your brain around that, you got it. If you can truly say that I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and I love my neighbor as myself, how many know that will accomplish everything that the law demands? And so when Jesus would come to talk to them, he's talking about, he challenges the stony ground. How many know it was shallow ground? Genesis 3 and 15 said, the seed shall crush the head of the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild manners. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike or crush his heel. How many know you're not under the curse of the serpent today? So in the rocky ground, it said the issue was in the hearing. It is the secrets to the kingdom. How I hear is crucial. The seed is the word. Jesus is the word or the seed. Shallow ground also speaks of shallow thinking, shallow beliefs, shallow hearts. I mean, no, shallow just means no depth. Amen. Surface, superficial. And it says that the seed will fall on the stony ground, but because there is no soil, there is no depth, when the heat hits it, it will perish. It's dried up. It is. How many know when the heat hits, that's when you find out what kind of substance you got? That's when you find out if you've truly been planted, rooted, and planted in the things of the Lord. Amen? And there are things that will want to, when the heat hits, is when they tell you that not to overwater things, because if you do, the roots won't go down deep. They will spread out. But when it's in drought is when the roots go looking for water and go down deep. If your seed that you've been sowing seems to fall on deaf ears, keep sowing. Keep sowing Jesus and don't quit sowing. Jesus being the seed of God. How many know it's easy to say, well, they're not hearing me, I'm just done talking. But how many know there is always an opportunity to drop a seed into a soil or even into a shallow or hard heart that God can bring the development or the growth out of that. Amen. What happens when the heat hits you? The scripture says that the plant is withered and it dies. It dries up. And I thought about that even, you know, in our life as Christians, the seed of God, there's sometimes when I think there are seeds are planted that they don't take root. And in that is our response when things, when the heat hits you or things are not going all your way, is your response to, number one, trust the process of the seed and go deeper? Or is it to get mad at the farmer who sowed the seed? And what I mean by that is sometimes we face challenges in life, and our response in it is either to trust his sovereignty or to be mad because it doesn't seem to be what we thought it was or who he thought he was. You ever been there? Amen. I thought about this the other day. Jesus preached to 5,000 and a multitude besides women and children. That seems like a pretty successful conference, doesn't it? But by the time he got to the cross, he didn't even have 12 standing with him. Because you can hear and not perceive. You can hear and not understand. How many know there's got to be a depth beyond the bread and fishes? They came to the multitude came to Jesus for what he could do for them. But how many know in growth and being planted and being rooted, there's a point where you come to the multitude for what you can do for him, right? Where there's something that challenges you to not always just follow. See, we're good when Jesus always does things the way we want him to do them. When he's always answering our prayers and everything goes our way. But what happens when the heat hits and we're, you know, we're in a situation where things aren't going the way they need to do? Do we still have the confidence in him who is the seed sower that what he that hath begun a good work in me is able to perform it to the day of Christ? That regardless of what I face, regardless of what I go through, regardless of where I am right now, he will bring to pass those things that he said that he would do. Amen? Hallelujah. Sometimes it doesn't always look like what we want it to look like.
So they're expecting, you know, an insurrection from somebody like David to come and overthrow the government of Rome, but he's talking to them about a different kind of a kingdom. And so when they start to hear that, it's probably relatively exciting to them because it looks like their hopes are coming alive. And then when you start to see that it, you know, it fell on stony ground, they're thinking it through the paradigm. You know, when I think about, sometimes we think about, well, we get persecution for what we preach. But these people were hazarding their lives. They were being put out of the synagogues, and even when Jesus, sometimes we read stuff out of context and think, that almost seems like it's pretty difficult, but, you know, when Jesus would say to even a rich young ruler, you know, what must I do? Jesus said, well, if you want to know what you got to do, here's the rules. Well, you know, the whole point is nobody keeps the rules, but then he says to this rich young ruler, you know, he says to him, sell everything you got to give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Well, you know, he's not saying that to just anybody. He's saying that to a rich young ruler in the last days of an old covenant when he knows that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed very shortly by the Romans. And so he's saying to them, it's really insider training. He's saying to them, you know, if you're counting what you think as far as this, what you're investing in now, this old covenant system, these, I mean, their whole economic thing was built around this. Their whole, when Jesus was saying, you know, father will be against mother, mother against father, you know, and they'll deliver you. He's talking to this first century audience who, under the stress of that persecution, is stony ground because their mindset has been for 1,500 years or better. We've walked in this system of law, and now you're trying to introduce something else, you know. Yeah. And it's kind of funny as I opened my Bible text on my phone whenever you were talking about turning your scripture, mine was already open to Acts, but I was thinking what Jesus had said even, he said, go, who was, you know, when they were trying to stump Jesus about the law, he said, go find out what this means, you know, David said, speaking by the Spirit says, the Lord said to my Lord, set at your right hand, And he's asking them a question that stumps them. Who was David talking about, seeing David is, you know, dead and buried with the fathers? And I never saw this before, but my Bible actually just fell open to that. And he says in Acts chapter 2, it says, Peter stood up and he said, this is what David was talking about when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he said, God has exalted this Jesus as the son of David. And he is inaugurating the kingdom, which is in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to them, this is the fulfillment of that when he raised Jesus from the dead. So he really is answering the question that he asked them and stumped them, is who was David talking about? Well, that says to me the kingdom was being inaugurated. I mean, Acts chapter 2, the kingdom. Jesus preached about the kingdom. We think about the kingdom. Most places, when you talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus preached on that more than anything else he preached on. But he wasn't talking about where you go when you die. He was talking about a new form of government coming on the scene in the Holy Spirit, where heaven's government, heaven's influence, because the gospel is not about how I can get from here to there. It's about how I can get what's happening there to operate here, his kingdom coming in the earth and God's ongoing new creation project. So what he's saying to this first century audience, some things, they're not, you know, they're excited about what he's saying, but it's not looking like, and so it scorches it out. You know, and so the seed just does not seem to grow. But, you know, I think about that through, and I know it has relevance, like you said, to everybody sowing seeds. You know, and so we continue to sow the seed of the kingdom because the kingdom is an ongoing reality, an ongoing thing. But when you think about, you know, we think, well, we've been persecuted. We've been persecuted because somebody didn't like me on Facebook. You know, we've been persecuted because, you know, somebody don't like me. But if you're, anybody's been in ministry a length of time, you got people love you, people that hate you. The same crowd hollering, you know, Hosanna in the highest 1 week, it's the same crowd hollering, crucify him next. So the crowd is fickle. But, you know, we've not really undergone the kind of pressure that would make us relinquish the reality of that kingdom like these people in this first century were. It was stony ground. I mean, it was like plowing in a rock field, and he's continuing to hammer away at it. So I just wanted to add that it's like a relevance to how that audience would have thought about that, you know.
Right. And so and they're looking for relief. They're looking, like you say, for the kingdom to come and be established. And so then, you know, but the constant word that they heard, the seed that they constantly heard that was planted and sowed was the law. It was constantly the law. What the law. And if it wasn't enough that they were teaching the law, then they would teach the traditions of men on top of that, which was even more difficult until they couldn't keep the law and they couldn't keep the traditions of men that men had put on them. Jesus said, there's a better way than this. And so he becomes the seed that is sown into all the ground to change the dynamics of what kingdom living looks like. I was thinking Jesus is led into the wilderness right after he's baptized. And you know the story. It's a beautiful story. John and Jesus are on the shore of the Jordan. And Jesus comes to be baptized of John. And John said, man, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. And he said, let it be so, John. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. And when he's baptized, the scripture says, and when he goes down into the water, when he comes up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and it sits upon him. And the heavens say, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many would just like the heavens to open up and pronounce that over you today? Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is announcing that over you today, because you've been buried with him in baptism, and just like you've been buried with him and baptized, you have been resurrected with him into new life. But what happens, Jesus goes immediately into the wilderness, and he is tempted of the tempter for 40, after 40 days, he is tempted of the tempter. The very first thing he says to him is, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I mean, you know, what we try to do every Sunday sometimes in pulpits across the nation is turn stone into bread. We turn the law and we try to make it life-giving, and it doesn't work that way. But if you ever just preach the bread, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am that true manna. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. I am bread. I don't need to turn stones. How many know it was never God's intention to turn the stones into bread? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. When he breaks the bread with his disciples, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. How many know his intentions was not to revive stones in that way or to turn it into bread, but to become the bread. Hallelujah. There's another scripture that said, if a son would ask for bread, would you give him the stone? I mean, there are sons all over the place today looking for bread. And if we're not careful, we give them more stone or we give them more law than we give them bread, and we wonder why they can't live it. But if you ever give them the life-giving substance of who Jesus is, the law will be irrelevant, because now we are not governed by rules on rocks, but we're governed by an indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that I'll tell you that'll be way more nitty-gritty than something written down. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit still speaks to me. It still whispers in my ear. It still convicts and convinces me of my righteousness. Amen? And who I am in Christ. If a son would ask for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he would ask for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? How many know all of those things that would bring death? Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And he said, how much more if you would ask me, would your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. That's a way more beneficial than any kind of rules or law or government. Amen? Yeah. I mean, the scripture says that when the law was read, there was a veil over their face. But when the life-giving word of Jesus, he said, I came that you might have life and you'd have it more abundantly. There's an incident, and I want to talk about, read this real quick, because out of John chapter 8 is where I'm going to go. But while they're getting there, it says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. How many know the previous chapter they had challenged him on his teachings? He comes into the temple. He sits down to teach them in the temple. People are gathered around, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, I mean, the law and the Pharisees are present, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started right on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Your Bible probably goes to a different heading there, but that is a continuation of what Jesus said. How many know Jesus came to be the light of the world? He's in a situation in the temple. He is teaching, and they come to accuse him. It has nothing to do with the woman. It has nothing to do with anything that's going on with her. Their intention is not to restore. It's not to rebuke. It's to trap him into what he's going to say concerning the law. Moses said, we should stone her. What do you say? How many know she was not in that situation all by herself? Amen. It had nothing to do with how we're going to restore this woman. Had everything to do to challenge him on the law. When the seed is sown on stony ground, it does not produce. If everything you hear is filtered through law, it is not going to produce life in your life. Amen? you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear that. Jesus simply does not respond to them. He does not respond to the accusation. He stoops down, and with his finger, he begins to write in the dust. Now, maybe he wrote Jeremiah. Maybe he wrote their names. We don't know what he wrote. And obviously, it's not important to understanding the question. But here's what I want to tell you is, when Jesus is in the midst of them, he puts himself between the lawyers and the Pharisees and between a woman who is broken. Amen? And if he stoops down between them and you're going to throw a stone, you're going to have to throw it over him or at him, right? If he's put himself between them. So what he does is he stoops down and with his finger he begins to write in the dust of the earth. And I can't help but remember a moment in time where Jesus, the Word from the beginning, and Father says, let us make man in our own image. And he took from the dust and he breathed. And man became a living soul. The very God, the very Creator, with the finger that could breathe into man and cause them to become a living soul, with that same finger reaches into the dust of the humanity once again and begins to rewrite her story. What I want you to note today is why everybody wants to pick up stones. And if we're not careful, our stones are not just thrown at the ones we think they're guilty. They're thrown at people that don't believe like us. Or they're thrown at somebody who don't live like us. Or somebody who doesn't do it like we do it, and we use our stones. But what if we ever came in and just dismantled that? And everybody dropped their stones before we came in and realized that the finger of God wants to write on the humanity of your heart. And he wants to rewrite your story. And he's not going to do it by rules and regulations and rocks. Because when it came to the end of the story, he looks at her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I mean, there is a place beyond law and legalism that will give you your life back. That will cause you to have the life of God operating in you, because the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is way more powerful than rules and rocks and regulations. But it's about relationship and reality. Amen? Hallelujah. That when we begin to put down our stones and we begin to take up his grace and his mercy. He said the law brought trespass, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Yes. Hallelujah. How many know sin was abounding in that situation? But the grace of God began to change and filter through that. Yes. Hallelujah. The seed, Jesus being the seed, sown into stony ground. But if you're going to receive it through the filter of the law, it's not going to produce anything in you. But if you receive it for the grace and the mercy of who he is, he will bring you. He said, I'm not turning stones to bread. It's never God's intention to turn the law into bread. It was his intention to sow a seed named Jesus into the earth that will become the bread of life. I don't know about you, but bread is life, right? Man cannot live by bread alone, but women can. That's my motto. I'm going to make me a t-shirt with that on. Amen? If I had to pick one thing in life that I could eat, it would probably be bread, because I like me some bread. Hallelujah. My mom and kids growing up, we had gravy bites a lot. Anybody grew up on gravy bites? Every meal you had skillet gravy, except for V. Everybody, she don't like gravy. She don't like skillet gravy. But growing up, when we were kids growing up, my mom made gravy with everything because that was an extra food, right? It was a there are five food groups. There are the four regular food groups, and then there's gravy, right? Gravy bites. I am who I am because of gravy bites. You made gravy because you could take the leftover homemade bread and break it up on a plate and put gravy over it, and you had something. And why? Mom said, eat some bread because it's filling. Man, if we ever just learn to eat the bread of life, it is so filling. It is so fulfilling that we begin to partake of who he is. He said, this is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. This is eternal life. How many know eternal life doesn't happen just when you get to heaven? Eternal life begins when you receive Christ, when you're born again. That is when eternal life begins. Heaven is just one step beyond what we know now. Amen? Hallelujah. But I came that you might have life. I don't want rules on rocks. I want relationship. I want something that is filling, that will give me substance and give me life. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Right. Yep. I didn't come to bring you harm. I come to bring you praise. That's a good thought. Amen. The very thing that they weaponized would be the very thing that would cry out and cry Hosanna if they silenced a crowd. It's a good thought. Amen. Hallelujah. Just want you to bow your heads with me for a moment this morning. Hallelujah. How many of the seeds that we plant matter? And they can be, the scripture tells us that one plants a seed, one waters, and God gives increase. Hallelujah. And God wants to bring a fullness of the bounty of the harvest into our life. He wants us to live full, complete in him. Hallelujah. So while Beth is singing this morning, I just want you to find that place with the Lord this morning. If you're here this morning and you need prayer in an area of your life, or you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, or you're having a hard time and you want us to pray with you, we would love to surround you with prayer this morning. If you're online and you want to receive Jesus, or you need strength or healing or whatever it might be, this is your moment. Hallelujah. I want you to just search your heart this morning. I want you to just cry out to him who is your bread, who is your life. Hallelujah. That he can fill you with all goodness, his mercy and his grace abound to you. Hallelujah. Whatever's been on your mind that you need to relinquish to him, I just ask you to hand it to Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. Hallelujah. Lord, as we search our hearts, Lord, that we just surrender to your grace and your mercy. Lord, that the seed of God might take root in our hearts. And not only grow, Lord, but it will flourish and it will bring a harvest. That we might be fruitful, that we might be seed bearers, just as you are the seed, Lord, that's planted in our hearts. Lord, help us to plant the seed of Jesus and the life of Jesus in all of those that we come. Not out of condemnation, not out of despair, God, but out of life and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.